Well, on the heels of a lesson I did about mid-July, that's the last PM lesson that I did here, because we had the class and then the singing, I did a lesson called Blinded by Law, in which I talked about legalism. And I wanted to follow that up with a lesson on formality. Let me start by using an illustration. You know, we use songbooks, hymnals, if you want, and they are written in four-part harmony with shaped notes. Maybe you never really paid attention to all that, but that's our standard. That's just what we have used in our churches. Now, suppose these songbooks had only the melody, or only the soprano part, that is. Or suppose that we use standard musical notes only, no shaped notes. They're all same shape there, all rounded. Or suppose we had no songbooks. Suppose we just chose to sing from memory, whatever we could remember. That's really what the early Christians did. They didn't have songbooks. They just sang from memory. Songbooks are an expedient. They are not a requirement. We have a command to sing, but we do not have a command to have songbooks. Songbooks simply facilitate or expedite carrying out the command to sing. We could sing without them, but we have decided as a group, the elders and the group here have decided that songbooks make singing easier. It teaches us new songs easier, and it allows visitors to participate. In other words, we've chosen an expedient to help facilitate getting this command done in such a way that does not interfere with the command and is very beneficial as we understand it. Suppose someone says, however, I just don't feel like it's an authentic worship or legitimate worship service if I do not have a songbook. What they really mean is that not having a songbook seems to defy church tradition or protocol. More deeply, it violates one's sense of formality. Sometimes a congregation's simple practices are not regarded as elective or expedient, but have turned into law. Whether that group uses the word or not, they may enforce it in that way. And it always begins, of course, with good intentions. We need to have structure. We need to have stability. We want reverence. We're hopefully seeking compliance. But over time, if we're not careful, what was meant for good can turn into something very restrictive, very oppressive, and very negative. And that can easily reach a point where something must be done rather than something chosen to be done. It's no longer something that can be changed or questioned. It is something now that is, shall we say, formalized. Formality is a subtle destroyer, very much like legalism is. It appears on the surface to be good and useful and championing that which is right and sound, but underneath it is a rigid, inflexible mentality that dares not to be critiqued or challenged or tampered with. Sometimes we create in our formalism a thing called sacred cows, which I think is kind of lost on our present generation because we're not aware of where that term comes from. It comes from the caste system in India, where we have very poor, desperately poor people who are in a large city population, and the cows are regarded as sacred animals, sacred to their religion, sacred to their gods. And so the cows are running around free, and here's a lot of meat, by the way, running around free. The people are starving to death, are impoverished, and desperately hungry, and the cows are not touched because they're sacred. And that's where that term sacred cow comes from, is that we can have perhaps some kind of program or practice or procedure which is fiercely protected, not whether it offers any value or not, that's not the point, but simply because some people refuse to see it or have it any other way. We've got to protect this thing that we're doing. It becomes a sacred cow, even though we are desperately in need of something better than that, or desperately in need of whatever that is sucking up as far as attention and time and effort. So as with legalism, formalism often goes undetected, especially by those who practice it. But it's never benign. It's never harmless. It's like rust that corrodes and eats away that very thing that we are trying to save. And so I do think that it is worth our time to look at this subject here as part of a kind of an ongoing, loosely tied together series here on church organization, what to do, what not to do. We started with searching for the ancient paths, and we're going into legalism and then formalism. And when I get back from vacation, we will talk about church autonomy. I have a couple lessons on that. So we're kind of going in a direction here, whether you recognize it or not. And I think it is necessary for us. Formality comes from the word formal, which comes from the word form, which by itself is not a wrong thing. It just depends on usage and implication. In the New Testament, the word form comes from a Greek word, icon, which we get our English word icon, and also translated image. And in a positive sense, it's of course a good thing. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, yes, not 5, verse 8. Here says that God, or the writer here is talking about God, who gave Moses a warning and said, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Well, that word pattern is a word that refers to the form or the image there that God produced for Moses. There's a type, or there's a model or a form that he wanted to be followed. We also see it in Colossians 1:15. Christ is the form, or the words the translators use here, the image of the invisible God. We see it in Hebrews 10, verse 1, where the law of Moses was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, that really literally the very icon of things. In fact, Christ is the true form of all things, the true pattern or the true model there. In Matthew 22, verse 20, Jesus asked to see a Roman coin there when he's being asked, you know, who should we give loyalty to, God or Caesar? And he says, whose image and inscription is this? Well, that word image is from icon, the form or the pattern. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, Paul says that the form or the image of this world is passing away. It's not permanent. It's not eternal. All I'm doing is just simply giving you some verses in which this word is used to show you, first of all, it's not a bad thing by itself. It's just simply a thing. Forms, icons, images, types, models, patterns, these things are used to define a certain thing that we need to understand is some kind of standard for something. We need to have forms, in other words. Formality takes that a step further. Now we're not just dealing with one particular form, but we're using the process of forms, or it's really referring to the process of using forms. And so there's a compliance then with a formal or conventional rules in order to uphold some tradition or ceremony or ritual. And by the way, this usually is very subjective. What I mean by that is it's not something from God, it's just something that people choose. So it's very subjective. It's may have an emotional or historical or heritage-based element to it, and whatever, that's fine. I'll give you an example. A tuxedo is a form of clothing, but because of the context, it is called formal wear. The ceremony in which a tuxedo is used, such as a wedding or prom or fancy parties, is called a formality. It is a formal event. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just showing the usage. Well, who decides all this? Who decides that tuxedos are to be used in those events and that the events themselves are formal? Well, we did, essentially. I mean, our society decided that, and we all went along with that, and we're all okay with that. And there's really no problem with that. Now, formalism is the mentality or the beliefs or the attitude that promotes and perpetuates such meanings as formal or formal wear or formalities such as that. And again, there's nothing wrong with this either until it takes on a life of its own, and especially when it's applied to religion. And that's where we take a turn, right there. So far, we've just been talking about it in a conceptual way, kind of an abstract way, maybe even a practical way, but now we take a turn here, because formalism in religion, specifically in the Christian religion, you can refer to an expectation of a certain code of behavior or practices, verbalized or not, that are meant to identify a certain group of people. But again, it remains a subjective decision, not a divinely chosen one. So there's not just a measure of subjectivity, but rather the entire thing is subjective in nature, which means we choose it. And emotionally or traditionally or whatever, we choose this. We choose to accept it and use it in this way. I want to be clear here. It's not to be confused with mere traditions, comfortable habits, accepted rituals, group expectations. Traditions typically are harmless. We have a bunch of traditions going on right here, right now, whether you recognize it or not. The fact that we use songbooks, well, that's a tradition. The fact that we're sitting here in pews, that's a tradition. The fact that we have a song leader leading us in song, That's tradition. The fact that I'm sitting here, or standing here rather, behind this lectern on a, this pulpit area here, that's all tradition. We don't have to do it. We have chosen to do it. We chose to meet here at 5:30 tonight. We chose to meet here in this building. We chose to turn the lights on. Tradition, all of it. Maybe some expediency thrown in there. But the fact is, these are traditional things that we've come to incorporate in our coming together. And quite frankly, there's nothing wrong with it, so long as it remains understood that that's the category that it belongs to. Formalism takes it another step, however. Formalism says that we must sit in pews, and that we must have song books, and we must have a song leader, and we must have a lectern, and you know, all these other things, or we're not doing it rightly. It's just not right. It's not legitimate. It's not authentic. It's not a true worship of God unless we have those things. So you just saw where we crossed the line. First of all, we've got traditions, and we all go, okay, it works. It doesn't interfere with anything. It's expedient in nature, all of it. But then we suddenly cross a line into, now it has to be this way. And whose decision was that? It wasn't God's. It was ours. It's very similar to protocol. There's a demand of a certain etiquette, a certain set of rules, a standard practice, an established decorum. Not originally required, but over time it does come to be expected, and we are not allowed to deviate from it. Now, I have somewhat of a humorous story here with a very serious message. Some of you know Ed Holm. I've told this story years ago, so if you've heard it, just bear with me, okay? Some of you know Ed Holm. He's kind of a big guy, and he's got a big, booming voice here. He used to worship with us a number of years ago, and one time when he was down in California, he's sitting kind of in the back visiting a congregation, and the preacher made a great point, and so Ed said, "Amen." And he was immediately approached by the elders, who kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said quietly, "We don't amen here." And Ed goes, "Oh, okay." So preacher gets up there and makes another point later on in the lesson, and Ed Holm says, "Praise the Lord." And of course, the elders come up, tap him on the shoulder, and says, "We don't praise the Lord here." And Ed said, "Well, that's obvious." And at that point, they tapped him on the shoulder and asked him to leave. My whole point with that here is that they were so stuck in how they did things that they lost sight of what was good for the congregation, of what was good for the preaching, of what was good for the energy and the spontaneity of someone actually agreeing verbally out loud that this is a good point and it needs to be underscored. They lost sight of all that. Why? Because they had their protocol. They had their formality. And here Ed was violating all of that. And so much so, instead of stepping back and saying, "You know what? Maybe we should praise the Lord and amen once in a while." Instead of that, they ask him to leave. Instead of changing the decorum, they ask the one who violates the decorum to leave. Just think about that. It's kind of a silly story in a way, a funny one, but it has a very serious element to it. Again, traditions and expected behavior is not bad by itself. It's not the problem. Rather, the problem is the attitude that judges whether people are right or sound or faithful based upon their agreement to or their compliance with those traditions. And the word "right with God" here should be understood as not necessarily with God at all, but rather right with those people. Are you right with me? And that's kind of where we talk about, I've talked about many times, you know, this attitude of putting yourself in the middle of someone else's relationship with God. You got to go through me before you get to God. I've got to give you my stamp of approval, or we have to give you a stamp of approval before you can be right with God. I'll give you some examples here. For example, the elders and myself, for what it's worth, since I'm involved in this, we expect those men who preach in this congregation, who are other than myself, wear a dress shirt and tie. This is not a formality. This is not formalism. This is not a dress code. However, we do look at the responsibility of preaching God's word and the seriousness of that. We believe that that demands a fitting attire. Now, you may disagree on our decision of that, and all I'm looking for is a shirt and tie. You don't have to wear the whole coat and all that stuff there, but just something that respects what you're doing. In other words, we need to take this very seriously. Whoever occupies this lectern, myself or anyone else, we had better take this very seriously. We had never become careless and flippant and certainly not irreverent in what we're doing. And we do. I'm speaking on behalf of the elders here, I think they would agree fully that there is a certain measure of subjectivity in determining what is fitting. But we have good reason for that. We have biblical principles that we could cite for that. Maybe not for the dress itself, but certainly for the attitude that is expressed through how we present ourselves. Okay, that's one side. On the other hand, suppose some members might be very upset when the Lord's Supper gets prepared by someone and they don't have the trays out here during the Sunday morning class. Now we're talking about something very different here. That serves no practical purpose in itself. We don't use the Lord's Supper trays until the assembly hour. That's not required by Scripture. It's not required by the elders, but it seems wrong to perhaps some people. Now, suppose someone's in there preparing trays, they're new to this, and they don't put the trays out on time, and then somebody accosts them and says, "You're doing this all wrong. We've always done it this way. We always put the trays out at this time." Well, the fact is, we don't have to do that. And why would we want to jeopardize a relationship with someone who's trying their best to do what's right here as far as take care of their responsibility, that is? Why would we want to do that? So I'm just giving you a different. On one hand, we've got an expectation. If you're going to preach, you're going to wear a tie, you're going to wear a shirt, and you know that befits the occasion there. And again, that there's a reason behind that. But then we have other things, and I'm just citing that as an example. There might be other things we could cite. And we say, what is the reason behind that? It's just something that stuck, and it's something that now has become really sacred in some people's mind, perhaps. I've seen congregations where it's all, you know, you go all over the place here with all kinds of little formalities, little ticks almost of the congregation that have to be done a certain way, a certain time, certain people, you know, like our worship service format. Sometimes we do get stuck in that. We got to have two songs. We got to have the Lord's Supper. Then we got to have one song. We got to have scripture reading. Then we got, you know, and it's like if you ever vary from that, it's like you're the Antichrist. You just can't do that. And I know we kind of laugh about that, even though we tend to fall into that pattern there. But the fact is, there's some people that take that really seriously. Where'd that come from? Well, we made it up. I mean, honestly, we just made it up. And then it stuck, and it became formalized. There's a difference between formalism and propriety. People seek formalism. God seeks propriety. That which is acceptable and appropriate and fitting. If you don't like the word propriety, then properness would work here, okay? Formalism dictates how we want something done, or perhaps how someone else wants it to be done, and we're simply trying to comply. Propriety talks about how God says it needs to be done or ought to be done. Did you see the difference? Someone says, "I want it to be done like this. We feel it should be done this way," etc. And God says, "But this is how I want it done by the highest authority. This is what is right." And sometimes the line gets blurred between those two things. Like what God wants done seems to be like what we are feeling needs to be done on our, according to our expectations, but they're not necessarily the same thing. Leviticus offers a prime example. It seems to be filled with all this tedious formality, you know, these animals being cut up and put on the altar, and the blood has to be applied, and, you know, something, the disposition of the meat, and what has to happen with the ashes, and all this other stuff might seem so formal and over the top, but really, it's not formalism whatsoever. In other words, it is proper that it be done that way. There's a reason behind every one of those actions there. And God says that this is what must be done in order for you to be right with me. God says, "I am holy, and you should be holy." And that requires a proper conduct on our part. There's a right way to do things, in other words, and thus anything different than that is a wrong way. Some laws in the Old Testament are ceremonial, but they're not just for ceremony. They offer very important lessons of reinforcement and repetition concerning God's holiness so as to prepare Israel and ourselves by learning those lessons to be a holy nation, to be a kingdom of priests. And so Leviticus, for example, serves as a primer, as a training manual on what holiness is, why it is important, and how it is to be achieved. God is saying, in essence, because of who he is, that he cannot be worshipped haphazardly, carelessly, improperly. And we just talked about that this morning. You know, we're talking about how the centurion regarded Christ and the great respect and reverence that he had. And we said, that's what we want to do in order to have great faith and to amaze Jesus, if you will, is that we need to understand that we need to approach him with the right heart, with a humble heart, and in a right way, with reverence and respect. So we worship him, we approach him, we petition him properly. But that means as he defines, not as you define, or I define, or we define. That means that he's the one in charge. He's the one who lays down the rules, if you will. God requires a right heart and a right conduct in all dealings with him. There's nothing formal or stuffy about that either. Nothing formal or stuffy about what God asks us to do. But rather, it defines propriety, the proper way in which we worship God in spirit and in truth, just as Jesus said there in John chapter 4, verse 24. If we're going to worship God rightly, we've got to do it in the right way. And any other way, of course, is wrong. Formalism, on the other hand, is an invention of men or people, and therefore is an addition to the worship of God. By the way, good intentions notwithstanding, don't think that good intentions somehow overrides any carelessness or neglect on our part to use the application of what God has provided for us. Good intentions do not become righteousness in themselves. Formalism says this is the way we have to act in a certain position, situation, environment, etc. And there's some things that often are targets of formalism, as you see up here: church buildings, worship services, baptisms, or just the certain decorum that is used in baptisms, the attire as a dress code for all members. That can certainly get out of hand. Functions that involve the whole church. Let me just pick on church buildings since we were talking about it this morning in class. It's a frequent target of this formality or the formalism. There are certain things people say that you cannot do in a church building. And quite honestly, I believe that. There are certain things that we cannot do in a church building. But it's not up to me to determine that. And as spiritual principles go, it's really not up to us entirely to determine that. If this message or this instruction is from God, it ought to be spelled out for us in Scripture. If not directly, then at least certain spiritual principles that we can cite and that we can use in context. And what I mean by that is correctly applied and rightly argued. Buildings, as you should know, are an expediency. They are not mandates from God. What we do in a church building is dictated by necessary inferences. For example, we are supposed to sing. Well, we have chosen, by our own expeditious decision here, to have a building in which to sing. We could sing out in the parking lot, and that would be fine to some extent, but there would be some problems perhaps with, logistics and so on. So we have just simply determined that, hey, let's have a building. We'll sing in the building. Same with the Lord's Supper. Same with the preaching, for that matter. The commands are to sing, to take the Lord's Supper, to preach the word. But the building simply provides for us an expedient context in which to do that. But expedience must never turn into laws because they lack authority. And that's a key point here. They cannot become legal because they're not legal in the first place themselves. We have authority to use expediencies, but expediencies don't have the authority to make or enforce laws. And here's where everyone gets all upset, right here. And in fact, I kind of felt some of that this morning and in the class. And honestly, I felt that way myself in the past over the same subject. Then it seems like we're just pulling off all reins and all stops and anything goes. And that's what you're saying. It's like, I'm not saying that at all. But there is the fear of me or someone saying that. We have no authority to act in such a way that anything goes. We're not a bunch of animals. We're not a bunch of spoiled children, I hope, okay? So we act like adults who have come together in Christ to do a certain thing. And God oversees or governs what we do, conditions what we do by some overriding principles, which I mentioned in class this morning: love and wisdom, godly love and godly instruction. There are many so-called churches which cite expediency for all their non-Christian, non-spiritual, and unauthorized things that they do. They wrongly assume that expediency becomes an authority by which they can do those things, or an authority unto themselves. Therefore, they just do whatever their heart desires. Well, that's all fine and good if you want to just play church, but it's not right when God has said, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves. And we say, yeah, but we feel otherwise. So God is concerned with propriety. People are concerned sometimes with other things, formality being one of those things. As I said, we are governed by love and wisdom. This is propriety. This is properness. This is right. Love serves all of our best interests. God's himself. Wisdom puts the knowledge of God's word into right action. That is all that we need. That will always lead us to the right conclusion. That will always provide the right answer for us. Formalism has an air of strictness to it. Strict methods, strict practices, strict utterances, strict traditions, strict behavior. Again, all these things are from men and not God. Here's what God says, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Formalism does not just seek peace, but it seeks things to be done to the desire of those who are in charge of the formality itself. There is a conformity then to human expectations. So God is not about us being strict, but he does want us to be united, because you can't have peace without unity. Those two things, peace and unity, go hand in hand. They rise or fall together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, Paul says, when we assemble, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Not in a formal manner, by the way, but certainly in a way that befits who we are and what we do as God's people. I want to say this point very strongly here. God is not opposed to variety. He's not opposed to that. That's not a sin in itself, but he is very much opposed to irreverence. So whenever we choose variety at the expense of reverence, that's where we have gone wrong. But if it's just variety by itself, well, then we can do that so long as it's expeditious and expedient rather than turning that into a new gospel. Formalism places more importance on the institution than the people for whom that institution was intended. You saw that in the scripture reading there in John chapter 11. There in verse 45 through 52, the Jews are saying, well, this man Jesus, he's performing all kinds of signs. You would have thought right there they should have stopped and go, wait a minute, he's performing all kinds of signs. But they didn't. They said, and the Romans are going to come away and take away our institution, which is their nation. And they were so terrified of losing their institution that they thought it was expendable to kill this innocent man, however they had to do it. So here's the case here. The institution is to be preserved, but the man who really the institution was designed for is to be killed. And that just doesn't make sense. But that's not the point. Formality doesn't necessarily make sense. It's just what we do, right? Formality is the road to sterility. It suppresses and stifles enthusiasm and excitement and spontaneity. People dare not step out of line for fear of the formality police, or however you want to term them. They don't want to be the recipients of glaring disapproval and lectures about how they committed some alleged infraction and the scoldings from those who claim to know better. How do they know better? We don't know, but they claim it anyway. Formality doesn't allow for criticism. It doesn't allow for change and doesn't allow for improvement. Therefore, it doesn't allow for growth. Very much like the life under communism, if you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who remember the Russian, I can't even think of the word right now offhand, the communist government there in Russia before it fell there in 1989. And there is a strict suppression of any kind of new ideas, any kind of change, any kind of improvement there. Soviet Union. How come I couldn't think of that? Okay, someone should have helped me out. Churches of Christ, like the word conservative, we often apply that to ourselves. Okay, hopefully we are conservative-minded, but that's not always a positive thing. That's not always a flattering term, because formalism is really hyper-conservatism-ism, by the way. Hyper-conservatism. is really what formalism is. An unwillingness to change for the sake of preserving the formalities themselves, the preservation of procedure, not biblical truth. Let me just state really clearly here, I hope, that God is interested in people. He is interested in souls being saved. He's interested in our mission being completed or fulfilled, doing our part to fulfill that mission, and that is of discipleship to Jesus Christ. That is what we are here to do. That is our mission. That is our interest. People and souls is our interest. God is not interested, therefore, in protocol. He is not interested in institutions by themselves or buildings or programs or any of those other things. Now, if we use those things, such as buildings, that's fine. We can do that as long as they don't neglect or usurp the first principle, and that is people. And when they do, we ought to abandon those things right away. Let me just be real blunt here. If this building gets in the way of what we do as Christians, then we need to get rid of this building. We need to go meet out in the parking lot or in someone's home or a gymnasium or whatever. We need to get rid of this building if that were the case. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just simply pointing out there, that's where we have to go. It has to be that radical. If that gets in the way of what we are supposed to do as God's people, that has to go, not us, and certainly not other souls. Those other things, buildings included, are expedient. Souls must never be expedient. If we're going to use Christ's name in our church and even in our individual status here as Christians, if we're going to use Christ's name, then we had better use it rightly. We have a responsibility then to accept whatever comes with that charge. Thomas Jefferson years ago said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." It's because freedom requires constant maintenance, constant upkeep to guard against whatever threatens that freedom. Fellowship, much the same way. It requires constant maintenance, constant upkeep, constant guarding against whatever threatens that fellowship. We want fellowship. We hopefully seek fellowship, and we desire fellowship, but there's some things that will interfere and kill our fellowship the way that it was intended to be by God. Two of those things are irreverence and formalism. As you see on the screen here, irreverence will corrupt our holy fellowship with God because then we lose sight of who it is that we're worshiping, and formalism will corrupt our fellowship with one another because now we just become a police state in which nobody can do anything other than what those in charge, whoever they might be, have dictated is the right and proper thing to do. Both of these things are useless. Both of these things ruin the worship of the heart. Both of these things suck the life right out of the group. Both of these things will lead to a slow death by asphyxiation. We do not come together to support Church of Christ protocol. We come together to serve one another in Christ, and we come together to serve Christ in one another. As I said, anything that stagnates that, stifles that, undermines that, ought to be disposed of. I'll say, just tongue-in-cheek, the church is not a barn in which we keep sacred cows. Rather, it is to be viewed as a hospital in which all of us have come for spiritual healing and rehabilitation and re-education, and we ought to cheerfully invite anyone who wants those things to join us and not to stop them. God is still holy, and we must still be holy in order to approach Him. And that means that we must not be rigid, plastic, gagged, and otherwise, but holy, just as He said. In the way that He said. This is true individually as well as is collectively. I've been focusing on the collective part here, but it is true individually as well. You approach God with the right heart, you approach Him in the right way and for the right reason yourself, just as we do together as a group. In other words, if we're going to be a Christian who is of Christ, which is what the word necessarily means, or if we're going to be a church that is of Christ, in either case, we have a responsibility to do it Christ's way. So I realize this has not been a lesson designed to promote you becoming a Christian per se, but certainly you have seen that there is a right way in which to become a Christian. You have to come to God in the way that He has prescribed. There's a right method. You have to have the right heart. You have to believe in the right things. You have to have a right procedure. You have to repent of your sins. That's a right request that God makes of you. You have to be baptized into Christ. I didn't say that. We didn't come up with that. God came up with that. There is a right way in which that's to be done. That's called propriety. There's nothing stuffy or formal about that. Rather, it is the way in which God has provided us to come into fellowship with Him. We would invite you, whoever you are, if you're out of fellowship with God, we invite you to enter into that fellowship in the way that He has said. If you need to come forward to us tonight to do that, why don't you do so as we stand and sing the song Richard has selected for us there.